2 Kings chapter 5, we had a long reading there, but our emphasis tonight will be on verses 20 to 27. Verses 20 to 27, that is where we focus our attention tonight. The Bible gives us a great deal of portrait of God's grace. And the healing of Naaman, which we saw in the book, also give us a clear and upfront portrait of human beings' sinfulness and perversion. It is not a pretty picture, but it is necessary. It is necessary that we understand the sickness and the helplessness of man so that we can turn to God and walk with Him. This is our teaching service. It might sound like an evangelistic service, but the point is that there are many warnings and instructions that we can pick up from the Word of God tonight. And as we read in Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That we... The other day I was walking, driving around, and I saw a car with a writing on the back. And he says, "Christians, what happens after Sunday? Christians, what happens after Sunday?" And what he was trying to say was that the world is not different on Monday. The world is not different on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And Sunday we put on our night clothes and come to church. The story of Gehazi is a very sad story. It's a story I've read several times. And it's a story that really challenges us in our Christian walk. And we saw how Naaman was healed of leprosy, and then he turned to God in a simple faith. The Bible says, "Go wash yourself in the Jordan and you'll be clean." And the poor man, okay, after initial resistance, he did that. That's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The guy Gehazi, as I said, will be our focus tonight. But before we do that, let us just take a few highlights of the earlier part of what we just read. And therefore, maybe it's a very wonderful story. I always say that when you have time, just read the Bible, not for spiritual growth or not for, your morning devotion, but even as a book. There are so many stories in this wonderful book. And I think the pastor gave us a book which has about 77 Bible stories, many wonderful stories, which you can read and really extract useful lessons for us. And I think it's important that we take time to read what this Bible tells us about. When you are free, when you are just, you know, Gehazi's story, just one chapter, and you read it and you find that it has many wonderful things to say to us. Here are some of the highlights. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. Well, a captain is just like the chief of defense or whatever we call it in Ghana. And he was a great man. He was an honorable man. And through him, and that is very interesting to hear this, the Bible says what? Through him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Through him. This is an atheist man who doesn't know God, but God used him for serious victories. Very important thing to know. He was a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. Leprosy was a disease of the skin in those days, whether they call it leprosy or not, but it was a skin disease which sort of made the spot of the skin white, and it keep on spreading until your whole body became white, and it was contagious. And therefore, in the old days, I think some of them were even compelled to carry bells that, you know, "I'm coming, the lepers are coming, leper is coming," and you carry a bell and you keep shouting. And in those days of Jesus Christ, we know that they were kept outside the towns, and they carried bells and they shouted that they were coming. So that's what they left. But this man was special. He was a captain of the army. He had all that the world had to offer, but he had leprosy. Interesting. Then we hear about this captive little girl from Israel. And he, very interesting story again, how this little girl knew about Naaman's leprosy, but also he knew about Elijah. He knew there was a God in Israel, So the young girl went about and just said, "Ah, I wish this our man will go to Israel, will go to Samaria and be healed of this, his leprosy." And he kept, and then the word was passed on and on and on, and finally he got to Naaman. And one lesson we can pick up from here, that you are not too young to say anything about Jesus Christ. The young ones, you can just say a sentence. Even we adults, just a sentence or two, and you never know what difference it could make. And that's what happened here. He spoke about the king, the work in Israel, and it became an important one. So finally, we see that there was this issue, I call it comedy of errors. The king wrote to the king of Israel and said, "Heal this man." And this man became upset because he felt that the man was seeking a quarrel or looking for opportunity to fight. And it went on back and forth until finally it was resolved. Anyway, what happened was that Naaman comes to Israel, and unfortunately, pride took a better part of him. When he was told to go and wash in the rivers in Jordan, River Jordan, which perhaps was dirty and not well kept, he was very upset, and he said, "Well, are the rivers of Damascus not better than that of Israel here?" And sometimes that's how the world sees Christianity. People think that there are other alternatives. There are other ways. There are other ways of coming to Christ. And that's what he was saying, literally. If just washing the water is what gives me health and keeps me clean from my leprosy, why don't I do that in Damascus? But there was a specific reason why God was doing this. But I think what I'm trying to get across to you is that what the Bible says is clear. That there's only one way of salvation. And God has specified one way for this man to be resolved, to be healed. And that in Christianity, we know that it's the way of the cross. We say that no blood, no salvation. In fact, we say that there is only one way. And Jesus claimed that to be that way. And no other way. So when he was saying, "Are the rivers of Damascus not better than that of Jordan and Israel?" He was actually saying, there are alternatives. There are alternative ways of going to God. There are alternative ways of getting healed. So why bother me about this dirty river here in Jordan? And sometimes that's what people argue. When you talk to them about Christ, they think that going to Kumasi, yes, you can go by air, you can go by road, you can even walk if you choose to. You can fly, you can do all kinds of things. You can sit in the latest vehicle in town. You can sit in a bicycle, you can use a bike, but still you get to Kumasi, and you see all roads lead to Kumasi. No! That's a misleading part of many of the gospel, many of the teachings that others are giving. And I believe that we have a few lessons to learn from this tonight. And then, Naaman was eventually healed. He listened to advice of his servant. Sometimes, if you have a good person who advises you, listen. That's what I pick from here. His servant told him, "Look, master, if the man had told you to do something big, you would have done it. All he says is, go wash and be clean." And that's, it's about Christianity, actually. What he's saying to us is, Jesus says, believe, repent, believe, and be saved. It's as straightforward as this, and yet the world rejects it. People feel that they should add something more to it. They should carry some load and bring other things to support this salvation story of Jesus Christ. That's what this, and yet Jesus says, believe and be saved. It sounds so simple and so straightforward, and that we still want to reject it. And the same thing was happening to Naaman here. Anyway, so he finally he went and was cleaned, and then he came back to Elisha, brought some gifts, and he wanted to offer some gift to Elisha. Of course, Elisha refused. I think there is something that we also could learn from here. The gospel is not for sale. The salvation from Jesus Christ cannot be bought. This person thought maybe one, in a way, he was sort of compensating Elisha or whatever for his healing. No. And he refused. And therefore, he told the man to go away. There is something that we learn also from here, which I like to read before we go to the Gehazi story. I like to read verses 18 to 19. When this man, when he was healed of his leprosy, and the things he said, it puts me to shame. I've been a Christian for such a long time, and yet this man The things he said as he became a Christian instantly, as he became a believer, the thing that he said, it reminds me of what Nebuchadnezzar was saying in Daniel chapter 4, 34 to 37, when he said there's no other God but the God of Israel alone, after he has been released from his suffering and all the experience. Let's see what Naaman said in verses 18 to 19. And he says, and in this thing, this man has been healed. The Lord God, pardon thy servant. Then when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, Rimmon was the god of the Syrians, to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of the Rimmon, the Lord pardon me. The Lord pardon the servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. What he's saying here is that he has now been converted to the God of Israel, the God, that the same God that we believe in through Jesus Christ. And he's saying that there's no other God apart from the God of Israel. And therefore, he's not going to worship any other God. What a declaration. Oh, I pray that we will be so firm like the declaration of this Naaman the leper. He was so strong in his declaration that he realized that they will not serve any other God in any other capacity except the God of Israel. So he did that. And I think he reminds us, as I said, he reminds us of the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Now let us turn back to Gehazi. Gehazi's story is quite a sad story. But I don't think God put this in the book, in the Bible, only just for fun. But it was put there to remind us of the sin of greed, covetousness. Just if you remember in the New Testament, we saw the case of Ananias and Sapphira when they sold their land and the property. They came and husband and wife colluded, and they came and told the same story. And in the end, they both died. There was not much details given to us as the process of covetousness, how that leads, we are led to become covetous, or we are led to become greedy in the way we live our lives. And yet in this story, we can get a few hints here. And that's what I would like to emphasize, and I pray that the Lord will guide us as we go through them one by one and see a few things. So we see greed, the specific sin of greed, covetousness, or maybe we can call it materialism, which has destroyed many ministries. Now, the churches are becoming so huge. They're becoming so if there's a word called mongos, big. And that has become the pattern now. Material blessings. They think that is what is important. And what we can see from here is that Gehazi's story tells us that the processes that we went through, the consequences, and the greed that followed. And also we see also what might call the hypocrisy, the religious hypocrisy that tends to accompany such actions. And let me read verses 20-21. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he had brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Gehazi, even though the Bible says he said, actually what he meant was Gehazi began to think. Gehazi thought in his head and said, this, behold, my master has spared this Syrian. My master has spared this Aramean, as they used to be called, and not taking the gift. And as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something out of his hands. So Naaman saw Gehazi running after him. And when he saw that, he stopped his chariots. And then a few things happened. I'd like to mention one or two things that happened. And what he did was, he asked him, is it well? Is all okay? And yet, this was a man who was so proud. He was so proud that when he was told to go and wash in the rivers, he was so upset, he wouldn't even accept it. Now, in coming to know the God of Israel, he's a changed man. So he gets out of his chariot and goes down to meet a servant of Elisha. So you can see already there's a change that is going on here. And we surprisingly, he says, he replied and said, all is well. And then he told a long story. He told a long story. We'll come to all that in a few minutes and see what the Lord wants to teach us from here. But I want to highlight one thing, that indeed Gehazi was a man who has seen all the wonderful, we shall read about that in a few minutes, all the wonderful miracles of Elisha. Perhaps of all the prophets of Israel, one of the most powerful prophets that did wonderful things in Israel was this Elisha man. And this Elisha had a servant who accompanied him. And therefore this man, Gehazi, saw everything that Elisha did. So if you keep that in the back of our minds, yes, in a sense, he was in the church. He was coming to sing all kinds of hymns and coming to pray, coming to read all kinds of things. And yet his heart, his mind was far away. This is what the fear. Sometimes I look at myself and say, Lord, where am I in my walk with you? It's something that we need to look at ourselves on a day-to-day basis. It's a real challenge. Because this Gehazi man couldn't have had a better teacher, couldn't have had a better experience, and yet he could not walk, be truthful. So, Naaman gets out of his chariot, and he asks him, is everything right, all right? And you see, you see a spirit of gratitude here. Someone who was suffering from leprosy, by God's grace he has been saved from that leprosy. By God's grace he has become a believer in the God of Israel. And there is a change, a sudden change. His whole attitude of pomp and pageantry and big and I am somebody and who do you know who I am kind of attitude, all of this was taken away overnight. And you see him coming out of the chariot and he coming to talk to the servant. So when we come to Christ, there's definitely a change in our life. There is a change. If there's no change in your life, go re-examine yourself again. There's definitely a change. And his change was a spirit of gratitude, a total gratitude, and he was willing to give. Liberal attitude, he was willing to give. And so when Naaman told him, as when Gehazi told him, oh, we have just had some prophets, two prophets have come from the Ephraim mountain and they need help, and my master has sent me to come and talk to you. And he was come to claim only one. And you know what Naaman did? Naaman said, oh, not one, take two talents. I think I was checking, and they said one talent of silver was 75 pounds of silver. So two talents, 150 pounds of silver at that time. So you can imagine what thing that would do. So he doubled what he was asking for. Not only did he do that, but he took his own servants, and they carried all this along with Gehazi on the way to Israel again. So you see what, when someone comes to know Christ, the change that happens, there's a complete change that we can see here. Now, back to our friend Gehazi. What we see here is what we might say the hypocrisy of Gehazi. He stood and said, the hypocrisy comes after he has received these things, and he brought them and hid them, okay? And then he came to his master, and then he said, Elisha was asking, where have you been? And he says, have been nowhere. Oh, I'm just around. How often have we not done that? How often have we not done that? He has hidden the things away. He has put them away. He thought Elisha would not know. And then he comes, where have you come from? He said, oh, the servant went no hither, according to King James. And Elisha told him that he knew where he has been. He said he knew where he has been. And he said, is it a time to receive gifts? Is it a time to receive? And this God had revealed to Elisha the intentions of of Gehazi. Gehazi, on the basis of the money that was he was going to acquire and the clothes and whatnot, was going to buy, get maid servants, get all the nice properties, going to guide houses. And that's what the Gehazi he took. Let me read that again. And he says, and he said, thy servant went no hither, verse 25, and it goes on. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money? To receive garments? And olive yards? And vineyards? And sheep? And oxen? And men servant? And maid servant? When Elisha was saying this to Gehazi, indeed it was a time for him to have a form of repentance. But sometimes sin takes so much hold of us that we are not willing to budge. And that's what happened to Gehazi. So there are a few lessons that we learn from this story, which I want to highlight. There are a few of them. Time may not be favorable towards us, but I will highlight a few. It will be a kind of a warning, advice, the way we walk with the Lord. The first warning, the first lesson that I want to point out clearly is that God definitely brings every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing God will bring into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's what the Bible says. It is not Alex's statement. This is what the Lord is saying. Now, lesson number one. What I want to point out, these are statements that we are making, but definitely they are derived from what we have just read. That the opportunities and the privileges that we have are no guarantees for success in our Christian walk. The opportunities that we have, and let me use this church as an example. This is a church that proclaims the word of Christ probably than any other church that I've seen all my years of being a Christian. And yet, there's a danger that having heard this gospel over and over and over again, we become like a barrel. You know what the barrel, the barrel that they put this food in. And when you seal both sides and you drop in the water, it's in the water, but the water doesn't get in. Sometimes we become like the barrels of what, you know, that we see. And that we are not able to allow the word of God to permeate. Why? And that is what is happening to Gehazi here. So he has had an opportunity. He is a man who has seen the word of God. He has heard the word of God at work. He has heard not only words, he has seen God's works. And yet he had gained no insight. And that is, it will be so pathetic on the day of judgment. That when the Lord calls me and he says, but you've seen this, you saw this, you heard this. What happened to you? This is what is going to happen. And here, that's what Gehazi... So that's one point I want to highlight. The fact that we are exposed to this opportunity here does not guarantee anything. We need God's grace to help us walk with him and all the time. The next point I want to point and make out, the same things, just they are all related. That the opportunity and the privilege that we have here must be pursued diligently. When we have the time to be involved in anything of the church, and we call it working church, the things of the church, the things that the church does, and the lessons that we pick up from here, let's do it diligently. Let's be involved. Let's give our heart to it. Let's pursue it. Because what we see in Gehazi was a man of two minds. He sometimes calls himself a servant, sometimes he calls my master. He didn't know where he stood. But the point I'm trying to get across to is that the opportunity we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must pursue it. How do we pursue that? Daily Bible reading. Daily Bible. That should be our number one course of action every day, long before we go out for breakfast. That's the first thing we do. Bible reading and prayer. It's a major challenge. And then, as we have heard about sanctification and growth in the Lord, holiness and sinlessness, this will become part of our lives as we grow in the Lord over and over and over again. So, when Jesus was pointing out to us that indeed there's a struggle, the tug of war in our hearts between heaven and earth. And this continues. But we need that what the Bible calls the single eye. In other words, a common purpose. Not an eye which is sort of confused, but a single eye that follows the course of Christ. And that is the challenge that the Bible is telling us. Gehazi was plagued by a sense of not knowing what he wanted, and therefore he could not really perceive what God is pulling for him. There are many of them, but I'll just highlight a few of them because of time. And then we see that sin, when you sin, sin becomes, you know, we don't, the Christian growth is it's an active growth. Let me put it that way. There's a word like that. It's a growth that requires us to be active, not just doing things, but serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and praying and walking with Him and being truth. It's an active action. I'm sorry to use those words. But the point is that when we don't, when we say we want to stand still, we retrogress. That's how the Christianity is about. It's an amazing thing. And that's a principle that we have to pursue. That perceiving godliness and drawing close to God, if we don't, there's always a retrogression. Oh, today I want to lie down a little bit and watch television. I'll not go to church today. After all, it's raining. Oh, well, today I'm not feeling well. My leg is hurting me. Oh, well, then, after all, you know, it's only one, only today. Oh, well, today, I haven't had time to rest in bed tonight, all the time. Sometimes Sunday mornings when we have the greatest temptations, you won't believe it, I don't know. Sunday mornings, when it's time to come to church, that's when the house looks different. You feel that it's a time to really sit back home and not bother about church. That's what Satan does to us. You might not be doing anything wrong, but we've got to move. When we don't move, we retrogress in our Christian walk. That's the point that we are trying to say to us. And therefore, Christian growth is very progressive. I think I've heard brothers preaching here several times on this. If we stop the process, we don't simply stand still, but we reverse in the process. And we need to be very careful about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, we should train ourselves, we should discipline. The word actually is discipline. Discipline ourselves towards godliness. And the godliness that they talk about here is a discipline, in the Greek word they call it gymnasium. That's where we get our word gymnasium, gymnasium. It means that indeed you strip yourself of anything that will hold you back. Anything that will hold you back in your Christian walk, put it aside. So that when you are running, and you've seen the 100 meter runners, they try to be as simple as possible. Anything that will hold them and give them a little weight, they want to get away from it. That's what the Greek word was saying, gymnasium. Strip yourself almost, quote unquote, almost naked, so you can run as fast as you can. Anything that holds us back, be it a career, be it anything that we can imagine that holds us back in our Christian walk, we need to re-examine it. And that's what he's saying here, that we need to discipline ourselves. And here we find that Gehazi was not disciplined enough. He was a man who was pursuing other things. And then Gehazi said, I told about his thinking process, where that's where he starts from. And then he said, Gehazi thought, Gehazi said, he saw, and then Gehazi, of course, he came and deceived Naaman. You see, the Gehazi story is almost like I was saying, quote unquote, a beautiful story in the sense that a story that it's like it has been so crafted, so well crafted, in the sense that Gehazi, how could he think about two prophets from Ephraim Mountain? How could he think about that? And yet, so what does it mean? It means that Gehazi has been living a life of lie for a long time. This wasn't the first time. This wasn't the first time. It was a life which, because where this thing was packaged is too, if we use now today's language, is too professional a lie. He was so perfect in framing the story, and we become experts. The danger for Christians today is that we become experts. So what I saw in the car, where are the Christians on Saturdays and Mondays and Tuesdays? Where are the Christians? Because we behave like all of them. We go to work and we the rat race, we fight, we do all kinds of things. Behave like them. And we need God's care to help us to really, to help us to move on. Because the danger we face is that we can let our talk pattern simply go along that of the world. And Gehazi was in the same situation. And there are many more. As I said, I'm just highlighting a few because there's a lot more to be said. And Gehazi was a man, as I said, he had a divided attention. He didn't know whether he was the master, a servant, or whether he was a master, whatever it is. But he went and pursued all these things. So Gehazi had become a slave to a pattern of lies. The way he was telling the story, that, oh, my master has sent me to do this. Oh, how often we tell these little white lies, you know, little things. And I don't know about you, but nowadays, when I tell a lie, something tells me, hey, Alex, this is wrong. That's what's happened to me these days. I don't know whether it's part of growing up or learning or whatever it is. But as time goes on, I realize that lies cannot be part of my life anymore. So Gehazi was simply a man who has taken to greed. He has taken to covetousness. And Jesus says what? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the thing that he possesses. Not that we don't need these things around us. Yes, we need a lot of things around to live. But no, this is what... So he became a slave. And he became a pattern. The pattern is what he has established. And Gehazi had a mental attitude which I think we need to pray to God to help to free us from those kind of mental attitude. Telling a lie today, twisting up a story here and there, oh, God doesn't see, it doesn't matter anymore, that kind of thing. Here we see that Gehazi paid a big price for it, and that is what he's saying. Now, one of the other points I want to highlight is the tendency to rationalize things. The tendency for us to rationalize, to give reasons and to justify. What did Gehazi do? Gehazi said that, behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian. and he has refused to receive anything from Naaman. You know, and therefore I will go after him and then take what he has. He was trying to justify the fact that, yes, the master should have taken something from Naaman. And therefore, he feels that it shouldn't be so. And therefore, he must go after him and justify why he... So, what I'm trying to say is that we don't simply lie. What we do is that we always try to find a reason justifying what we are saying. The tendency of today's world in terms of philosophy, psychology, and our attempt to make everything look right. That's what we are experiencing here. And that's what Gehazi was facing. Gehazi simply went ahead and justified it. The next point I want to highlight is something that we all go through all the time. And I think it's a warning to us as a teaching lesson. I pray the Lord will speak to us about it. Is the principle of religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. Oh, how often we see that in our country here. Somebody will meet you. How are you? Oh, by God's grace. By the divine intervention of God. Oh, by God's mercy, I'm fine. Oh, by God's mediating spirit, Christ, I'm okay. That's what we say all the time. This is what our nation is full of. That is exactly what Gehazi is saying. What did Gehazi say? He says, as long as the Lord, you know, as long as the Lord lives, you are telling lies. How does the living of the Lord come into this? But you see, the point is that we have a way of more like justifying, bringing Christianity, bringing godliness into issues, and making them look as if they are justified. Somebody will leave his wife tomorrow, and then the next day he has a godly, he will go and refer to some verse somewhere and justify it. You know, and they think that is right. This is what Gehazi was doing. He said what? As long as the Lord lives. As long as what God, which God lives. Because the point is that Naaman had left. Naaman was going back to his country. And you ran after him to get all the thing that you wanted. And he says, as long as the Lord lives. But you see, sometimes it becomes a way of speaking. It becomes a matter of speech. I wish I could speak Pidgin, but what else do we do? God's grace, it's becoming so much of our corn pattern. By God's grace, this is why. And we tell a story and then we put God into it to make it look as if God, you have lied. You are telling untruth stories. You are cheating. And yet, you make it look as if it's God there. You are a businessman. The thing should be sold for 3 cities. You are selling for 20 cities. And he said, by God's grace, I've made profit. You're a thief. And yet, we put all these words around them. And that's what Gehazi was doing here. He make religion a part of his hypocrisy. And he goes around, as long as the Lord lives, I will run after this man. And that's classical illustration for us. And yet he forgot that the God that he was talking about is a God who is omniscient, a God who is omnipresent, a God who is omnipotent, a God who can even know our thoughts and our intentions and our motives. And yet Gehazi said, as long as God lives, the Lord lives, I'll go grab this, I'll go tell a lie, I'll go and cheat, I'll go and covet. And he forgets the character of this God. Let us pray that God will help us, that we will learn from what David was saying, and was saying, search me, O God, and know my heart today, and see if there be any wrong things in me, so that our thinking and our values and priorities will be set on the right path. Let me continue. 22 to 26. When lies become, or faults become part of our life, then it's almost like a spiral. Like the coil that we used to burn around here for mosquitoes. That's the way it is. Spiral, it goes around like this, it burns like that. Eventually it will burn. When we have sin, there's a downward spiral. When we begin to do wrong things and sin against God, and we don't go up, we go down. And look at verse 22. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of prophets. Where have they come from? Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Where did he get this from? Sometimes you look at Gehazi and say, God, help us in our walk with you. Because once you start imagining things, once you start doing all these things, then of course your sins and issues become bigger and bigger, and then of course the downward spiral comes in. He went back and sneaked behind Elisha's back, and wanted to collect these things, wanted to hide these things. You see, once he went and told a lie, he collected the items. And the next time he came before Elisha, what did he do? He told more lies. He went to hide the items. So you see, the spiral of sin, it continues like that, non-stop. And there's no single sin that you do and you think that, oh, I just did this and that. He said, no, it continues. The spiral, it goes on like that. And it sinks you down, 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 down. There are a few things we need to point out. The Bible, I think, Proverbs 28, 13 to 14 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Proverbs 28, 13 to 14, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That's the hope that we have. And it goes on, how blessed is a man who fears always, and he hardens not his heart, and otherwise he falls into calamity. Sin is a very serious business. In the morning we're talking about a few other things, but we have seen that when we think that we can bargain with sin and get away with it, we can never win. Satan, we can't bargain with Satan and join him in his process, because Satan is what? The father of all lies. Every time that you are lying, you are actually joining hand in hand with the Satan. And once you join hand with him, he will take you to places that you would not like to go. And this is where we see Gehazi running to. So he became greedy. He was unfaithful to the Lord.
He was faithful to Elisha, and also the principles of God's grace. Gehazi pushed all of this aside, and yet he knew the kind of God that we serve. And it's a warning to all of us. I'm jumping very fast, but there are many things that we... So what was Gehazi's judgment? Gehazi's judgment, that's 25, 27. When Elisha spoke to Gehazi, and said, "Where comest thou?" That was a chance for confession. Some said, some have given some few references. They said that eventually Gehazi confessed, we do not know. But it was a chance, there's always a chance for confession. There's always a chance for repentance before God. And when he asked him, "Where have you come from?" That was enough to say, "Lord, I did this and that and that." No. But he thought, and yet he knew the kind of man he was working with. Elisha, as I said, was one of the most powerful prophets that Israel has ever had. And so he says what? It is his punishment. He says, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman." That's a punishment. Some say it was too strong, it was too severe. Some say, why, judges, generation after that with this kind of story. But the point is that he says, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." Today, if the Gehazi family is there, you can be sure that they have leprosy. Today. And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Naaman came from a heathen background. He came to find God, and he took God back to his country. The one who lived with the prophet, with all the things that he has seen, all the many wonderful miracles that he has seen, he never got the story right. And as I was saying, the story of Gehazi definitely is a sad one for us. We need to keep honesty with the word of God. We need to stand to learn much lessons. And this book, the Bible, is an amazing book. Every sentence, and that's what the Reformed churches are so strong on, that everywhere in the Old Testament, New Testament, you find the gospel there. Everywhere you turn to, right from chapter 1 of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And he says that we need to stand firm. And so it wasn't a time for merchandise. Today, as I said earlier on, the church has become a place for merchandise. People are making money, multi-millionaires, multi-this, multi-that. Where are you taking them to? I do not know. But the point is that this is what the church has become. And there are a few words I want to say about covetousness, that, and then I will close. Covetousness, I know it's a long word, but King James, I'm sorry, the Ten Commandments, chapter Exodus 20, 17 says what? "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor maid servant, nor maid servant, and may his maid servant, nor his ass, or his anything that is your neighbor, anything. And what is covetousness? It's one of the most devastating sins that a man can commit. In the sense that it's a root of all sins. I want what you have. I want to get what you have. And that's what he was saying. It's a core of the misery of human mankind even today. All that we see around us, the Hollywood and the thing that are trying to show that they are comfortable and happy. No. It's the base of covetousness at the highest level. And it's ugly. When he raises his head, no one can defeat that. And as I said, the root of covetousness, we can talk about that, but I will not rush and I will not go through that. There are many more things that one could say, but time is against us. And we'll talk about the negative effects. Just like the rich fool that Jesus was talking about in the Bible. He, not because he has harvested and he had a lot of food, and no, but his was that of, because he lost interest in God. His whole thing was, "Oh, now I have a big barn, and I've got a bigger built barn, and put all my produce and everything in it, and it will be okay." Let me end with one or two points, and then I'll close. I think the time is gone. A servant who saw many great things. That is Gehazi. We may not see as many as he did, and yet we have the Bible, so we have no excuse. He saw God move, and yet he had no humility in his life. And it's a story that Gehazi gives us a warning all the time. In a lot of my travels, I used to go to school too, and that was my only story I'll tell the students. Gehazi's story. The deception of sin, the deception of greed, the deception of lies. He saw God doing wonderful things. He saw many miracles. He witnessed a woman, a childless woman, become a her child. He saw when a woman's child died. We saw that in all we saw in the Bible. Gehazi saw miracles more than any other. And he saw even the, remember when they had this poisonous food, a pot of stew they were about to eat, and Gehazi saw it when it was purified and they was made safe and they were able to eat. Gehazi saw many more things. But for me, my saddest part about Gehazi is the fact that if you look at the life of Elisha was a man. If you listen to his history, what did God bless him with? He blessed him with what? A double portion of what? Elijah's spirit. You remember that story? That's what the Bible says. When God was about to take Elijah away, he said, if you saw me going, then God will bless you with a double portion of my... And God blessed Elisha with a double portion. That is what Gehazi missed. That is the most punishing part of Gehazi's thing. That if he had been faithful, and often it was the servant who became the next prophet of Israel, and he lost all that opportunity, the thing that he could have inherited to become the most powerful and the most useful and most relevant prophet for the God in Israel, Gehazi missed all that because of greed. It's a warning to us. The dangers, yes, we might think that we can mix Christianity with all kinds of things. We might think that, it doesn't matter. God, we serve a God who sees it all. And I pray that by His grace, He will encourage us in His day-to-day walk with Him. Our constant Bible reading, our prayers, both in the house and prayer meetings in the church, and even our conduct. And we should keep examining ourselves. Am I growing in the Lord? And we should be honest with ourselves. May the Lord bless His word to us tonight. Amen.